instruments in that good congregational singing at the opening. And David Byrd is going to be playing for us at the close because he lives. I asked Brother David, since they've been saying so much about the bird flu, he said, no, there's no chance of that. So it's good to see you. Good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Down to verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're talking about the Bible this morning. I had thought that I would have all of those who brought a Bible to lift them, but I thought I might be embarrassing someone who didn't bring a Bible, and maybe there are Bibles available in the rack there behind each pew. But I want to talk about, and I want us to think about, the Word of God. Now, what would you consider to be the greatest thing in God's universe? Some would turn to the heavenly bodies, and they would say, well, look at all of these stars, and think of all of these galaxies. My, surely the stars or the galaxies would be the greatest things in God's universe. We think of what Eliphaz said to Job, behold the height of the stars, how high they are. That's Job 22 and 12. Or we might be reminded of the inspired words of Isaiah the prophet, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one of them faileth. Well, there is something that is greater than any aspect of God's creation. What is it? It's a book. Not just any book, not any ordinary book, but an extraordinary book, and I have already told you what that is. It is the Bible, the Word of God. Now, some might ask, well, how can a book be greater than any aspect of God's creation? Well, listen to what God's book says, and I read in part, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138 and verse 2. The heavens are indeed marvelous. And the psalmist in 19 and verse 1 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. As we consider the heavens, as we consider God's universe, we realize that surely he is a God of might and a God of power. As we behold these things, they tell us something of God's great power and God's strength. I remember reading some years ago how authoritative the writer was. I don't know, but I'll take his word for it. He said he gave the amount of kilowatts that Niagara Falls produces in 1 year. But he went on to say that it would take 1 million Niagara Falls flowing for 1 million years to produce enough energy to rotate the earth on its axis for 1 second. Now that's power, and that is might. And God's handiwork reveals something of his might and power to us. But here again, the Bible is the greatest thing in God's universe. Because though God's handiwork tells us something of his might and his power, this blessed book that we have in our possession reveals God more than a God of might and power. This book reveals God as a God of love. Yes, I believe the Bible is the greatest thing in God's universe. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick. That word is living. You've heard of quicksand, living sand. You've heard of quicksilver, living silver. It moves about. The word quick means living. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So in thinking about the Bible, we think of it as the word of truth. The word of truth. I was going to have you to turn to a number of scriptures with me, but I think you will allow me to just refer to some references here. I know some of you are keeping notes, and some of you will be listening to the tape, but we read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You might put down Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I'll read that. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That's Acts 20 and 32. Philippians 2 and 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Paul said, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we're thinking about the Bible, the wonderful word of God. And I want you to note, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that it is the word of God. It is the word from God. The word of God. And thus, it is the word of revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture is given by the outbreathing of God. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or the breath of lives, particularly since that word life is in the plural. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or lives, and man became a living soul. But God used 40 writers, 40 men, over a period of 1,600 years to give to us the Bible. You know, I sometimes think, suppose we were to make arrangements that over a period of 1,600 years, different artists, different parts of the world, different artists would be contacted and would be commissioned to paint just part of a portrait. And in most instances, not knowing what the other artists will paint over that span of 1600 years. All right, each artist commissioned to just go ahead and paint part of a portrait, not knowing what the others will paint. After 1600 years, what kind of portrait do you think we would have? What do you think we would have? You would say a mess, and you're right. But God used 40 different writers over a period of 1600 years to give to us this blessed book that is a living book. And it all fits together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter said in 2 Peter, is it, chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Now, suppose you were asked to define that verse, to make some comment on that verse. In hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. And you would say, now, I'm to make some comment on that. God promised eternal life before the world began? Yes. How would you explain that? You would say what I would say. I really don't know. The only way I can answer that is that God in eternity past knew that when he made man in his image and after his likeness, that man in his disobedience to God would fall, he would plunge himself into sin and under its consequences, and all born to man thereafter would be in that sinful, fallen condition, and that if man is going to be saved, if he's going to be redeemed from that lost condition, that helpless condition, then God would have to do the work himself. And in this great plan of redemption, God purposed that God the Son would become a man, and he would take upon him the form of a servant, and he would go to death on behalf of God's creatures, that the Son of God in human form, being born of a virgin, would go to the cross of Calvary, and there he would pay an infinite price to accomplish our salvation. He would pay an infinite price by dying upon that cross, he, the sinless one, being made sin, being constituted as a sin offering for the entire world, or on behalf of the entire world, and that he would do a work whereby sinful men can be saved. And God, in his foreknowledge, knew who would be saved and who would not be saved. And God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. He promised eternal life for all of those who would take him at his word and trust Christ as his Savior. Now, as you would think of this, you might say, as I did, God promised eternal life before the world began. He promised it to whom? Oh, you might say, well, he promises it to us. Yes, but we were not there before the world began. God promised it to who or to whom? And The only answer I can give is the Holy Trinity took counsel in eternity past. I think James indicates this in his book, chapter 1, that the Holy Trinity took counsel, and it was determined before the world began what would take place, and that God the Son would become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and he would die upon a cross, he would be buried, he would be raised from the dead, and everyone who receives him as Savior would receive everlasting life. God promised that, and I believe it was the Holy Trinity involved as this promise was made, this eternal covenant, if you please, that all who would trust Christ as Savior would be saved. That's the only way I can explain it. Peter said that Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. That's in 1 Peter, verses 18 through 20. So this Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of revelation. Why would God give a book? You know, when we go back to, let's say, Methuselah's day, he lived, what, 960 years? All right, back in days nearer to Adam, when people lived much longer lives, maybe it was fairly reliable to pass things on by word of mouth. But the further we get away from Adam, the worse things are. I mean, I'm in my early 70s now, and I can't remember what happened last week. I've said before, I see well with my bifocals, my false teeth fit me fine. I get along with my arthritis, but oh, how I miss my mind. So maybe it was more reliable back in those days, but we need something that abides forever to put our hopes on. And we have it, the Word of God. We have it. And the Word of God abides forever. The Lord Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass. This is God's living book. And he has given to us this book to reveal to us a number of things that we could not otherwise know. We cannot go according to human reasoning. All we have to do is read Romans chapter 1 and think of our own experience to be convinced of that. Left on our own to our own human reasoning, we'll wind up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. No, we cannot go according to human reasoning. And God has worked in such a way that we don't have to. We have a book before us. And this book reveals to us what we need to know about God, what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice for the sin of the world. This book reveals to us what we need to know about ourselves. And this book reveals to us this great plan of redemption that is in Christ. And as Brother Larry emphasized at the early service, in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This book is the Word of God, and thus it is the Word of revelation. You might say, well, there's so many aspects about this book that I don't understand. Well, just read it with this attitude. God, if you're there, if you're real, I want to know what the truth is. If there is a hell and destruction awaiting me apart from Jesus Christ, and surely there is, then I want to know this. I want to be sure about this. If salvation is in this man Jesus Christ, then I want to be sure about this. Read the book. I suggest to people that they start with the Gospel of John. John said, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing ye might have life in his name, or through his name. This is the word of God, and thus it is the word of revelation. Well, I read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 where Paul said, this is when he was at Ephesus, or he was at Miletus. He had sent for the spiritual leaders, the elders at Ephesus, to come and meet with him. They did so. And he said to them, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God's grace. It is not only the word of God, and thus it is the word of revelation. It is the word of God's grace, and thus it is the word of redemption. I understand that this word, charis, in the Greek New Testament, was a word that was used by the Greeks in Bible days to indicate that which one would do in the way of a favor toward a friend, grace. But when we come to the New Testament usage of this word that's rendered grace throughout the New Testament, it takes a tremendous leap forward, because in reading about God's grace, we are reading about what God has done and is doing, not for his friends, but for his enemies. But for his enemies. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that apart from Christ, we walk according to the course of this world. We seek to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're children of wrath. We're alienated from God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, we're enemies of God, not only by our minds, by our thinking, but by our actions. We're enemies of God. But the Bible tells us, but God, this is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth, and the word is proved, but God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would God give a book? Some think of the Bible as a book on human history. It's not that. It's interesting that in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, God gives to us a very brief overview of mankind, but from chapter 12 of Genesis onward, it's God dealing with mankind in and through one race particularly. I was listening to the Friends of Israel broadcast yesterday morning. We usually try to catch it on BBN on Saturday morning. And the speaker was saying what a debt we owe to the Jewish people. And I'm not just saying this because my background is Jewish. But he was saying what a debt we owe to the Jewish people. Do you realize, had there not been an Abraham, Moses, or David, and on we could go, what this world would be like today? There would be no Savior. There would be no Bible. But it's all about God dealing with mankind in and through one family, or one race particularly, from Genesis chapter 12 onward. And to narrow it down, as we have emphasized, to Christ particularly. But it is the word of God's grace. It is the word of redemption. God, in his mercy, holds back what we deserve. But in his grace, he extends to us what we do not deserve. And this book is all about God's grace. It's all about the work of redemption for fallen mankind that God has accomplished in and through his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died at Calvary. So it is the Word of God, and thus it is the Word of revelation. It is the Word of God's grace, and thus it is the Word of redemption. I read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It is the word of life, not only the word of God and the word of God's grace, it's the word of life. Only twice in the New Testament is that expression used, the word of life. Philippians 2 and 16, and then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Apostle John was writing to people who had not seen Christ. John had, others had, but John is now writing to people who had not seen Christ. And he said in writing to them that we actually saw him. Our hands actually handled, that is, we actually touched the Word of life. So those two times is the expression used. Philippians 2:16, 1 John 1 and 1. The word of life. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I quoted Peter in, I said 2 Peter, it's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord Jesus said, this is John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This blessed book is the greatest thing in God's universe because it is the book of life. It's a living book. It is the book of life, and thus it is the word of regeneration. You know, it is interesting when reading through the Bible, and I'm thinking particularly of the New Testament, but it is interesting when reading through that you have difficulty in knowing whether the writer is speaking about the incarnate Word, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God becoming flesh, the incarnate Word, or the inspired Word. There are so many statements made about either one which are synonymous. It's hard to know which is being referred to. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I dare say if I were to ask anyone in here now, this verse is a reference to what or to whom? You would say, well, the Word of God. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. And so we think of the book. the inspired word. But the next verse, right after verse 12, we read, neither is there anything that is hidden from his sight. So it goes right on as if, oh, wait a minute now, is this talking about the inspired word or the incarnate word? Neither is there anything that is hidden from his sight. The two are so alike. The fundamental resemblance lies in the fact that each is the revealer of God. Each is the revealer or the tangible expression of the invisible God. I have a thought in my mind. You have no idea what that is until I use a word or words to express that thought. And once I gather some words together and I articulate these words, now you're able to understand exactly what I'm thinking. That is, I'm revealing to you what I am thinking by using words. And this is how we get to know one another. We exchange words. We put our thoughts into words. And in thinking of the resemblance between the incarnate word and the inspired word, they are so alike that it's hard to know which is being referred to. God has communicated his full and final message to man through his Son in human form and through his Word in human language. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And in thinking too of these resemblances between the incarnate Word and the inspired Word, we realize that the Bible is spoken of as life, living, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives, or living, and abides forever. That expression living, as applied to the Word of God, manifestly means something more than partaking of that kind of life with which we are familiar. There is as much difference in the Lord Jesus Christ and human beings as there is in this book and all other books, because both are the Word of God. So if this book is the living Word of God, then it lives with a spiritual, an inexhaustible, an inextinguishable divine life. If it be the Word of God, if it's living in this sense, then we have here a fact that is tremendously important. You know, we speak of the land of the living. The land of the living. It would be as appropriate to say the land of the dying. Everything about this life has been touched by this process of death. All matter is degenerating or deteriorating. Everything about this life has the stamp of death upon it. And we speak of ourselves as living. Listen, dear friends, we are in the process of dying. We don't like to think of it. And we don't usually think of it that way. We are in the process of death. Oh my, there was a time I kind of prided myself in not needing any glasses. I had black hair. No wrinkles to speak of. Look at me now. And if you don't believe we're in the process of death, you go home and look at a picture of yourself 10 years ago. We're in the process of death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 tells us that Satan has the power of death. And everything about this life has death stamped upon it. And we're living in a gigantic cemetery. Is there anything in this life that can be truly spoken of as living, that does not have the stamp of death upon it, that does not know anything about the death process and never will? Is there anything in this life that can be truly spoken of as living? It is this book. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It is the Word of regeneration. This blessed book is used in the process of God to give us the very life of God when we're born again by receiving Christ as our Savior. Brother Dave is going to play in a little bit, "Because He Lives." Because He lives, we shall live also. But we are born again in and through this Word which lives and abides forever. It's the Word of regeneration. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation. It's the word of truth, and thus it is the word of reliability. A book is published. It might be up to date scientifically, but after 10 years, if not sooner, it's obsolete. It's obsolete. Not this book. This is the word of truth. It is the word of reliability. We can count on this word. And then, in closing, the Lord Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This blessed book is the word of judgment, and thus it is the word of retribution. Do you realize that in a coming day, all unsaved people are going to stand before God and be judged? And this will be one of the books that will be used. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of at least three books being used at the judgment. John, in writing the Revelation, speaks of that great white throne judgment, and he said, "And the books were open," books, plural, meaning at least two, "the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Word of Life," or the Lamb's Book of Life. So there will be three books, but those unsaved people who will stand before God will hear God say, "Because you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." How different for those of us who are saved. The Lord Jesus said, "I know them, and they follow me." That's John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." But God is going to say to unsaved people, "I don't know you, because you never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You didn't take me at my word. You did not avail yourself of the salvation that we wrought," the Holy Trinity I'm speaking of, "that we wrought when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary." And so God will use this book to judge us. Why didn't you take me at my word? Why didn't you trust Christ as your Savior? And so it is the word of retribution. Dear friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, we plead with you today to call upon Christ. He's waiting for you to do so. Confess to Him that you're a sinner. Confess to Him that you want to be saved. and that you want Christ to be your Savior, to come into your life, He's waiting for your invitation. Will you receive Him today? We're going to have a word of prayer, and I don't know what you've been doing in the past weeks, but I'm going to have a word of prayer. And Brother Dave, maybe you'll play a couple of stanzas of the song. Go ahead and be getting ready. Let's listen at least to one stanza before we get up and move out. And if we can be of any help to you, dear friend, we stand ready to do so. But just listen to the words now. Because He lives, the Lord Jesus Christ is a living Savior, and He's waiting to be your Savior today. So after one stanza, then you're dismissed.